question for you today. What is it that you really want? I mean, what is it that you really, really want? What is it you really would like to accomplish, to have, to do? But here's the deal. The actions that you take right now indicate what you really want more than what you say. Because we have a lot of options to take a lot of action. Now, we can't always control what the outcome is, but if I am really serious about getting healthy, then my actions are going to show it. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to get the sleep that I need. I'm going to take action to live a healthy life. But if I'm just talking about it, it indicates that that's not really what I want. If I say, you know, I'd really like to travel in my life, but all I do is read magazines about exotic places, and I never take the actions of saving the money or thinking about how I can even take day trips to places around, I'm not really serious about traveling. I'm just blowing hot air. What is it that we really, really want? What is it that your actions that you're doing right now says that you really, really want? A big part of getting serious with God is prayer and fasting. It's one thing as Christians to say, you know, I really want to know God. I really would like to have a good relationship. I would really like to have the joy and the peace and the contentment, all the stuff that God promises to me. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to take the actions that will lead to that. Because if all we do is say it and we never do anything about it, it tells me that we really don't want it. And so a big part of getting serious about God is getting serious about prayer and fasting as the tools of God. Now, one of my fears is that as I talk about this, you in your mind, you go, oh, okay, Herb's back on his soapbox again because he's talking about this prayer and fasting thing. He just wants me to stop eating. And my fear is that I begin to sound like the adults in the Charlie Brown cartoons. Do you remember what those? Wah, 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 wah. And I fear that that's what you hear because I've said it so many times. But the reason that I talk about this so often is because it is how we know God. And over the last 20 years of my relationship with God, it is how I've experienced the deep pleasure, the soul resonating pleasure that God wants us to have in our relationship with Him. The power and the strength and the wisdom and the knowledge and everything that we need has to do with spending time with Him. I put in your outline, the events of Jesus' life on earth reveal that focused time with God was the most important element in Jesus' extraordinary work. One event in particular provides a clear picture of how important it is that you, yes, you, not wah, 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 you, fully participate in fasting and prayer. Not a superficial participation, here are the blanks to fill out, but a full, not just hesitatingly, not just saying, well, you know, I won't eat snails while, you know, during the week of prayer and fasting. But full participation in the way that God wants you to participate. Deliberate, planned out, choosing what I'm going to do and when I'm going to do it. Sacrificial, doing things that cost me in my prayer and fasting without making an excuse. Focused, that is, so that I am zeroed in on God as I go through this week and of prayer and fasting, so that it's not just about not eating, but it's really about focusing on God and passionate with all of my heart, not because I have to, but because I believe God is inviting me. The God of the universe, who loves me more than I can imagine and yet is in charge of everything that exists, wants me to experience Him and all that He has to provide for me. So let's talk about one of the experiences in Jesus' life that really highlights the importance of these practices of prayer and fasting. Here are the reasons why we should fast and pray. And I'm talking to you, not the person beside you. So stop making excuses already and realize God so wants you to experience this. Number one, being around God is not the same as being with God. Being around God is not the same as being with God. Being in the same vicinity with God is not the same as being with Him in relationship. This all begins with one of the top highlights of Jesus' time and when He was walking this earth. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 2. It says, After 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So He takes His three closest friends with Him to the mountain. And He was transfigured before them. He was transformed. He was metamorphosized. It wasn't just this outward appearance, but He shows up in His glorified form that we will see Him when we get to heaven. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So Moses and Elijah shows up, and they're talking with Jesus. And Peter said, because he had no idea what was going on or what to say, and he couldn't help himself from opening his mouth. Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now I want you to notice, Jesus was with the Father and Moses and Elijah. They were having conversation. Even though Peter was in the same vicinity, he was not with them. He was not hearing from the Father. He was not engaged in that. They were over there. He was blabbering and he's trying. And I think what he's saying, this is a really good place to be. I don't want to go back down there where there's all the other people, and let's just stay up here because this is really good and I don't want to face real life. And so he says, let's build three shelters. For he did not know what to say, for he was terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. In the Herb translation, it's shut up and pay attention. And there are times when God is in vicinity, but we're over here, and we're not experiencing God, and we can pray and fast, but if we don't experience God, it's not this powerful time with God that we're grateful for. It's just we just think, oh, well, that was some kind of spiritual experience, and it sounds like Herb had a great time and some other people, but you know, it doesn't really mean anything to me, because we can be in the vicinity and not with God. And in those times, we need to listen because God is trying to speak. And so oftentimes when we're praying, we're talking, and God just says, shut up. It's not that I don't want to hear, but you need to hear what I have to say more than I need to hear what you have to say. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. This was a time of fasting and prayer for Jesus. The other Gospels indicate that they were up there all night. My hunch is that the disciples had fallen asleep over here, and when Moses and Elijah shows up with all this brightness, they wake up. And that's why Peter had no idea what was going on. But Jesus had spent the night with the Father, fasting and praying. And God does incredible things when we, with open hearts, surrendered lives, are willing to focus on Him through fasting and praying. So they make their way back down the mountain. Jesus' heart is full. Because I'm telling you, if you take the time to pray and fast with the right attitude, fully, passionately with God, your heart will be full. Your stomach will be growling, but your heart will be full. And that's where Jesus was. And then reality was about to slap him in the face, but because his heart was full, he had all of the spiritual reserves he needed to handle whatever happens next. And that's the way it is with us. Verse 14, they came to the disciples, and they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. Immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. because there was this residual hint of his glory. There was something about Jesus that looked different. And I'm here to tell you, if you spend time fasting, praying with God, there will be a difference. There will be a people will be able to see the peace, will be able to see that you've been in the presence of God because you'll be different from the inside out. There's a difference between being around God and being with God. The three were in the vicinity, but they weren't engaged. The nine were down the mountain, and so they weren't anywhere even in the vicinity. But Jesus had been with the Father, and it made all the difference. And so during this week of prayer and fasting, whenever you choose to do it, make sure that you're with the Father. Not just in the vicinity, not just kind of being around him, but engaged with him. Number two, the second reason that we need to fast and pray is that past experiences do not power the present. Past experiences do not power the present. You can't rely on what God has done in the past or the times that you fasted and prayed in the past and the wonderful times that you've had in the past. Verse 16. Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And a man steps forward. Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever he seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Now, understand, previously Jesus had sent all 12 of the disciples out with the order to preach the kingdom of God, cast out demons, heal diseases, and they had done it. They came back to Jesus just elated. I mean, they were on cloud nine. They were slapping each other on the back and talking about the stories about how demons had come out, how the demons had been subject to them. They had done exactly what that Jesus had given them the assignment. They had done exactly what they were supposed to do. They had done exactly what this Father had asked them to do again. But the problem was, in the past, they had Jesus' authority and assignment because they had been with him, and now they come to this assignment, and they can't do it because the past doesn't power the future. The past doesn't give you what you need for the present. If you drive out of here today, and your tank in your car is on E, and on your way home, you feel that jerking, and the car won't go any farther. And you turn to the person that's in the car with you and say, "This is crazy. I can't believe this because I filled this tank last year. And I don't understand why I have to fill it again." And the person who's with you is going to look at you. They're going to grab the handle of the car door because they're going to think that you've completely lost it. And they'll be afraid for their lives. And they will say to you, "What is wrong with you?" And that was what the disciples were doing. You see, they had been filled with the authority and the power and the strength of God because they had been with Jesus. But now, while Jesus was spending the night praying and fasting, who knows what they were doing? But they weren't spending time with him. And if you want the peace and the contentment and the joy and the power and the strength and the wisdom and the knowledge and everything that you need for your relationships, you can't rely on past experience any more than you can fill your car one time and be done. The past experiences do not power the present. Third reason is that fumbling faith angers Jesus and it hurts others. It angers our fumbling faith when it's not a strong faith, when we're not operating according to Jesus' wisdom and the Holy Spirit's leading. It angers Jesus and it hurts others. Verse 19, he answered them, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" Now, does this sound like Jesus is just having a cup of coffee with them? He's mad. He's angry. And you know what? Jesus got angry when people who should have been able to do things, who should have known things, didn't. That's why he scolded the Pharisees and the teachers, because they knew better. With those who were seeking, he was loving and caring, and he guided them and he led them. And now he scolds his disciples and he says, you should have been able to do this. And the reason you can't is because you don't have faith. You're not functioning the way that you should be functioning. Have you ever thought about the fact that your actions either bring delight to God or disappointment? They will either cause God to have joy or make him angry. And you don't really want God to be angry at you. And that's what the disciples had done. Those who are closest to him, those who should have known better. And yet Jesus is angry. We don't want to make God angry. Jesus is frustrated, but not only that, here we have a dad who has been living for years with a boy who's filled with a demon, who's been trying to destroy him. And the disciples should have been able to set him free, and they don't, because they had not spent the time with God in fasting and prayer that they would have the authority and the power to do that. You see, it's not just... Look at me. When you have this challenge to fast and pray, it's not just about you. We think, oh, you know, I have to give up food, and you know, I'll be weak, and I just can't do that. You know, we're all focused on us. But what if we change that and said, what might not happen in the lives of the people that I love? What might not happen in my children's lives? Or what might happen that God doesn't really want to happen, but because I'm not spending time with him and I'm not aligned with him, I'm not making the decisions that will protect them and care for them. What if it's the other people in your house that is concerned with your week of fasting and prayer than you? Or your coworkers? Or other people that don't know Christ as Savior? Maybe it's not about you. This was not about the disciples. And Jesus was angry because he is the champion of those who are hurting. And he knew that this young man was supposed to have the devil delivered from him, and they didn't do it. So Jesus was frustrated over their lack of faith. The dad was frustrated. The disciples were frustrated. And they were clueless. Fumbling faith means that we are not intimate enough or aligned enough with God for him to work in us and through us. And it angers him. And the way to get intimate and aligned with him is through fasting and prayer. It's through prayer all the time. But there's something powerful about fasting, giving up what is legitimately ours in food in order to access and focus on God in a more powerful way. It's always about food. And you may not be able to fast completely. You may not be able to go on a complete juice fast. You may not be able to fast all day long with your work schedule. But I'm going to challenge you not to make excuses, but to figure out how you can. Because God will honor how you can. And he'll guide you how you can. Is it possible that some of us are fumbling in our faith because we're not making time with God, and God's not happy, and people are being hurt? The fourth reason is that some things only happen when we pray and fast. There are some things that only happen when we pray and fast. You know, fasting and prayer is not a luxury. It's not optional for the person who's serious about knowing God. It is the best way to go deeper with God. And just to prove it, is it any wonder that the devil has convinced the American church that that's something that you don't have to prioritize? Is it any wonder that the American church is so powerless? Because we've lost this powerful way of getting intimate with God and aligned with God so that we can experience God and his power and his wisdom and his strength can flow through us. Some things will only happen when we fast and pray. Verse 20, they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. So they brought the boy to Jesus, and it was awful. Because when the forces of evil come into the presence of Jesus, they can't stand it. Because they know Jesus is powerful. They know that he's in control. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they know someday he is the one that's going to send them to a permanent hell. So they can't be close to him. And so just as an aside, when you fast and pray and you're seeking God and things go wrong, don't be surprised, because the devil is trying to make things go wrong so you'll give up. He knows you're a threat when you get more aligned and intimate with Christ. So they brought the boy, and it got awful. And it was only the failure of the 9 disciples that caused the scene, because the boy could have been set free, but instead he was violently convulsing. And the boy's dad could have been weeping with joy, but instead his heart was breaking. And Jesus could have been thrilled with them, but instead he was scolding them. And all because these 9 disciples had not spent the time with God that was needed. Could that be true for us? Is it true for you? Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? Is it because Jesus didn't know? No, it was because he was reaching emotionally into the life of this dad. And his heart is breaking. The dad replied, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. Now, I can't even come close to imagining the pain in this dad's voice as he pours out his heart to Jesus. As the pictures of the past times when he has sat down with the boy and with salve to soothe the burns on his body after the devil had thrown him into the fire. As the pictures roll when he's pounding the water out of the boy's lungs when the devil had tried to send him into the lake to drown him. And his voice cracks as he tells Jesus, it's been like this for so many years. But if you can, he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You see, the dad, having watched the 9 try and fail to do that which he had heard Jesus can do, I think causes him to pull back from having a lot of hope. And he doesn't want to believe again, because believing and then walking away with a son who's still possessed by a demon would be even harder. And so he's just got his toe in the water of belief, but he can't bring himself to fully believe, because he watched what the 9 disciples had failed to do. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Now, I don't believe for a moment Jesus was scolding the man. I think he was challenging him. I think he was inviting him. I think he was asking him to move the belief from his head to his heart and to fully embrace. I think what Jesus was saying is, will you trust me with your boy? Will you trust whatever I do next is for his best? Will you trust that I love him more than you love him? Will you trust that I can do what is humanly impossible? Will you trust me? And I think that's what Jesus says to us. So often, when I've spent time fasting and praying, one of the questions that I hear God saying to me over and over again is, will you trust me with this? Will you trust me with this? My response is, God, I do trust you with that. And he goes, not like I want. I need you to trust me more. What do you mean? And you know what? He tells me. And I discover that when I do, there's a powerful peace and strength that comes, even when it's fearful, to trust him. As you fast and pray, it could be that God will identify things that you need to trust him with. You need to let him have. You need to surrender it. And he asked, will you surrender control of that to me? Will you let me have it? Will you make every effort to come to me and to bring those people and those situations that you care so deeply about, and will you lay them into my hands? You see, it wasn't the dad's health or well-being. It was the boy. And Jesus is asking the dad to trust with the boy. And see, that's what God does with us. There are people in your life that don't know Christ as Savior, and they're driving you nuts. And as you fast and pray, God may say to you, will you trust them with me? Will you be okay with them driving you nuts for a while? Because that's an indication that I'm working in their lives. And stop fighting. Will you trust me? Will you do what I ask you to do? We don't know how far the dad had traveled, but he had certainly put forth a passionate, loving effort to get to Jesus. And we need to do that too. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, but I love the transparency of the dad. He says, I do believe, but I want to believe more. Help me to believe more. And Jesus will. This is the exact response that Jesus was looking for. We need to say, God, I believe, but I need you to give me more faith. I need you to give me more understanding. I need you to give me the ability to trust you more. I'll just take a step forward and then you do the rest. What's amazing is the dad's faith was stronger than the disciples because his heart was open. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that a crowd came running, evidently they had pulled away from the population as they'd been talking together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Now, I want you to notice with what ease Jesus frees the boy. It doesn't take a lot of fanfare. You know, I get a little frustrated with these people that, you know, on TV and different, and to just spin out, you know, all this. You got to say the words exactly right. You got to do these things. You got to rant and rage and jump up and down in order to get the demons to. Here's what, with the power of God, they have to flee. And so with just ease, Jesus says, and after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. Now, in this picture, I in my mind, I picture Jesus standing beside the man. He's told the demon to leave. The demons don't want to leave, but they have to leave. And so with one great final act to try to destroy the boy, the dad, heartbreaking again, watches his son. And I could just imagine Jesus putting his arm over on his back or on his shoulder, touching him some way, saying, don't worry, it's okay. Don't be afraid, it's okay. It's going to be okay. I've got this. You don't have to worry. Because in that moment, he wants to have faith, but it looks like his son is dying. But I've discovered that the Spirit of God will always be there to reassure us as we go through those times when it feels like we're dying or someone else is in such pain, that he'll be there. Don't worry. Don't worry. It's going to be okay. He's going to live. Trust me. It's at the moments when all looks dead that God often moves the most. Verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Can you imagine the dad's heart? The boy that he has watched so long almost be destroyed. The boy that he's prayed for and he's longed for, suddenly he's back. He can tell by looking at his eyes that something's different. It's his son in there now, not a demon. And the reason that he didn't experience it sooner was because the disciples hadn't spent time with God. And I think there are people in our lives at times that go through things that they don't have to or aren't experiencing what God wants them to because we're not taking the responsibility to bring them to Jesus in prayer and fasting and ask him to work. The disciples knew that Jesus wasn't done with them. And so he begins to walk toward the house where they're eating or staying or whatever they're doing. And I can just imagine them realizing that they're about to have humble pie, regardless what else is on the menu. Thinking, you know, Jesus is leading the way and they're kind of lagging behind because they don't want to get too close to where the scolding is going to be. Asking themselves, how could we have blown it so bad? I mean, we've done this before. How could we have missed it so badly? How could we have been so wrong? How could Jesus do this when we couldn't do this? And then human nature being as it is, I can just imagine them starting to point fingers. Matthew, you're the one that started this whole thing. How come you? And then he goes, well, Thomas is the one that said we should pray that prayer. And they start fussing with each other instead of worrying about themselves. And I can imagine the three that had been with Jesus being very smug, thinking to themselves, well, if we had been there, we'd have been able to do it. And I don't know what's wrong with you people. And finally, they reach the house, and with a high level of frustration, no obvious answers, and wondering what Jesus is going to do to them, giving them credit that they were willing to ask the hard question. When they had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? We've done it before. Why couldn't we do it? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And almost all the old manuscripts add the words and fasting. This kind, there are some things that only happen through fasting and prayer. There are some things that cannot be accomplished without the elements of fasting and focused prayer. There are some people who will not be able to be healed without fasting and prayer. There are some people who will not come to know Christ as Savior without fasting and prayer. There are some situations in your life that you won't know how to handle without fasting and prayer. There are times when you need to make a decision that you are not going to be able to make unless you fast and pray. He says there are some things that require a sacrificial focus on God that will cost you if you really want God to work. There are some things. It wasn't that they didn't have the right words. It wasn't that they didn't have the right experience. It wasn't that they didn't try. It was that they were lacking what only time and fasting with God in a full, deliberate, sacrificial, focused, passionate way will do. And so as you fast and pray, don't worry about doing it right. Just spend time with God. He'll guide you. If you just spend time with him, listening as well as talking, he will guide you in the way he wants you to go. The wisdom to know what to do and the power to know how to do it comes through that time with God. And so start by spending time with him and then listen and watch for his leading. In the accounts in Luke and Matthew, we see that Jesus said some additional things in that whole situation as well, that talks, and it just reaffirms it, but it gives us a different angle. In Matthew chapter 17, it says, then the disciples, same experience written from Matthew's angle. It says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. Remember what he said at the beginning? He was angry. Oh, you of little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you don't have a lot of faith, you just have enough. That's why when he said to the Father, believe, help my unbelief. He was just saying, that's all you need, just a little bit. You could say to this mountain, move from here to there. And mountain in the scriptures represents an impossible situation. So he said, you could say to this impossible situation, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And then most manuscripts add this verse 21, but this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting. Some things will not happen unless we fast and pray. Some things in your kids' lives will only happen if you fast and pray. Some things in this church will only happen when we fast and pray. So being around God is not the same as being with God. Past experiences do not power the present. Fumbling faith angers Jesus and hurts others. Some things only happen when we pray and fast. And number five, fasting and praying is not rocket science. This doesn't require a seminary degree or memorizing the Bible. This only requires being with God. What did Jesus mean when he said this kind cannot be driven out by anything by prayer and fasting? Here, write this down. This is what it means. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. That's what he meant. It's not rocket science, is it? You don't have to have a degree in geometry either. All you need to do, here, let me give it to you. Decide how and when you will fast. Decide how and when you will fast. And so on this blue insert in the program, it gives you some different ideas. Front page is the purpose of fasting, but on the back, it talks about the different types of fast. It can be a juice fast where you just drink juice for any whatever number of days you decide. It can be 7 days. It can be 3 days. It could be every other day. It can be breakfast and lunch. It can be eliminating certain foods. It can be a Daniel fast where it's just nuts and fruits and vegetables. It doesn't matter how you do it. Just do it. Just start. And if God wants you to do it differently, He'll tell you. And so the first step is simply decide how and when you're going to fast and then do it. The second bullet point, decide how and when you will pray and do it. Decide how and when you will pray. Now, this is one of the mistakes that people make when they hear about this habit of fasting, is that they give up food, but they don't really spend any extra time with God. Here's what you need to do. If it's going to make a difference, is you give up food, and as much as possible, you set aside times when you can spend time with God. Times when you can just lean into Him. Times when you can read the Bible and be open to Him. You have to have extra times with Him. You see, one of the freeing things about fasting is that if you're not eating a meal, you can spend time with Him. Figure out how. Figure out when. And then do it. Put it on your calendar and do it. And then understand God will do everything He can to try to keep you from spending time with Him. Right? So you set that time aside. You say, you know, I'm lunch. Instead of going to lunch, I'm going to go back in the corner where I work. And nobody ever goes around there. And then you get there on Monday morning, and they're remodeling exactly the place that you are going to spend time with God. So you don't say, oh, well, I can't do anything. Find another place. Because that's the devil trying to defeat you from spending time with God, because he knows the power that comes. And then finally, maintain a constant awareness and connection with God. So those times with God, when you're focused on Him, those dedicated times when you're focused on Him, conversation with Him, should then lead to an awareness of God as you go throughout your day. Every time your stomach rumbles, it's a cue to say, God, I love you more than food. I want to surrender this to you. Help me understand. It's a cue to spend time, to just send that arrow prayer up to God, an arrow prayer up to God, this constant awareness. When things happen that are unexpected or odd or unusual, take those as a cue and say to God, God, is there something going on here that I need to pay attention to? Determine this how you can be constantly aware and connected with God. So let me ask you a few application questions as we close. What would prevent you from prayer and fasting? What excuses come to mind? Now, I know some of you, because of physical, blood sugar stuff, you can't do a juice fast. But you can do a fast. You can give up food in some way, shape, or form. Is it laziness? I just don't want to do it. Is it fear? What will happen? I mean, will I waste away to nothing if I don't eat for a week? I mean, I don't think any of you have to worry about that. Is it just simply not wanting to deny myself? To give up what how many people don't like eating? Okay, we all enjoy eating, right? We all enjoy the taste of food. Is it that you just don't want to deny yourself that? Do you really want to miss the miracles that God might do if you fast and pray? Do you really want to miss the incredible satisfaction and the pleasure and the joy and the peace and the contentment that God can give in the depths of your soul if you will fast and pray? Now, it's not just this one week. It's this lifestyle of doing it. That's why we do 3 weeks of fasting and prayer throughout the year, because it's a habit, and they build on each other. What I've observed is that, 20 years ago, when a friend of mine introduced me to this habit of fasting, is that it began there, and it's just, every time I do it, it builds a little bit more the intimacy and the alignment with God and the strength of God and the peace of God and the power of God and the confidence of God. It just continues to build. So if you get to the week of, at the end of the week of fasting and prayer, and you don't think anything really happened, you can be assured that in heaven, something happened. Something happened in your soul. If you will decide when, how you're going to fast and do it, and when, and do it, and pray, and do it. Now, I want to give you a special invitation. Last year when we did the circle maker emphasis, one of the things they encouraged us to do is to do a prayer walk. And I and a number of people walked the property praying and fasting with God. And I'm going to give you a special invitation to do that again as we go into this week of prayer and fasting. Is this walk around the property? Now, don't come up to me afterwards and go, now exactly where do you want us to walk? I don't care. Just walk, okay? If you want to go out to the road and all the way around to Stewart Street and come around, you can do that. If you just want to rock around the building, you can do that. If you want to rock, I'm inviting you to come and fast and pray, asking God very specifically, God, not just for you, but for us as a church, that God would do the things he needs to do in us and through us, that we could be the church that God wants us to be, that people will come to know Christ because we are serving him. And people will grow in their relationship with Christ, and people will find a church family out of the loneliness that they feel. So that's a special invitation. Would you bow your heads? In obedience and love for God, are you willing to fast and pray? The designated time is next week, but you can do it whenever, according to whatever works. Are you willing to make that choice? When and how will you fast? Would you make a commitment to God right now? If you don't know exactly what you're going to do, just make a commitment that you're going to do it and ask him for wisdom on how and when. How and when will you have those focused times of prayer? Pulling away from everything and just spending time with him. Morning, evening, middle of the day. And will you commit to maintaining that constant awareness in connection with God as you go throughout your days? Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word and how it challenges us. And we want to be like you, Lord Jesus, not like the disciples when they failed. We want to be like the disciples after the Holy Spirit came and they did pray and they fasted and they sought you. And so do whatever it takes. Give us the instructions that we need. Give us the strength that we need, the determination and the perseverance that we need so that we can experience you and so that we can be your church. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have questions about